All right, everyone. Hope you had a good little break there, and now we're ready for part number two. This part of the presentation of this Kingdom of God seminar deals with the subject of repentance that we touched on a little bit in the first portion. Repentance is a way of, I could define it this way, saying yes to God. Saying yes to God. Because that's what repentance is. When we finally come to ourselves and realize that what He's been telling us all along is that we have been in error. We need the kingdom of God. That's what we're told in the famous Lord's Prayer or the outline. We're told, pray thy kingdom come. And yet how many people think the kingdom of God is going to stay where it is up in heaven? Now the problems are here on the earth and problems need to be solved, and God wants a trained staff of helpers who believe in what Jesus Christ is dedicated to, and that is to fulfill the will of the Father and to bring about that which the prophecies speak of concerning the kingdom of God. And you and I have a wonderful opportunity, as not only members of the church, but all those who will come into this body of belief. And it is a body of belief. That's what makes you part of the church of God. God adds to the church daily those who are to be saved, who will respond to His calling. And not everybody, you know, when you pick up the phone, somebody says hello and you don't answer, it's just silent, isn't it? So when you pick up the phone, someone says hello and you say hello, you're responding to the call. Well, God expects us to respond to His call at this time. And He tells us that it is very important that we understand how and when do we enter the kingdom of God. When will that become a reality for us? And the answer is spoken, as we mentioned before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50 through 53. And the emphasis I made in the first portion was to tell, again, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that tells us loud and clear that we as individuals, there's something that's got to happen in our life that brings about a change inwardly. And it is an inward change that will then become made manifest outwardly when these bodies give way to the marvelous spiritual bodies that God has prepared to give us as His sons and daughters brought to glory. Now Mark chapter 1, the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we emphasize the important point that Jesus came into Galilee and He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And He also said that it was important to repent and believe the gospel. Now, if we don't take seriously what God is saying, then we will miss the important message that is being conveyed here in Scripture. For example, repentance is a key part of the message of the kingdom of God. If you say kingdom of God, you have to have the subject of repentance brought into play. Because you can't just say, well, I believe and I'll receive. No, except you repent, you all likewise perish. Let's take a look at some of the shocking commentary here that is brought out in Scripture by Jesus Himself. In Luke chapter 13, there were some present. It says, some that told Him how the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So this was a terrible act that transpired at that particular time. And they were relaying this to Jesus, but Jesus took it and brought it into its proper focus to help us understand something about the kingdom of God in this subject of repentance. He says, now do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all other Galileans? And that's why they suffered what they did? Notice Jesus' answer in verse 3. I tell you, no, but except you repent. In other words, there has to be this dynamic, this change that takes place that God outlines. You shall all likewise perish. You'll end up just like that unfortunate incident. Then again, it says about this Tower of Siloam that fell. And Jesus asks this question again. Did you think that they were the worst sinners? Now, you know, we hear every day on the news terrible things happening to people. I remember up in Minnesota, it was one of the bridges up there in the Twin Cities collapsed. Now, you can imagine, here are people driving down. They always drive this bridge. All of a sudden, it gives way and they're gone. They're gone, swept away by the river. Now, suppose, would people today say, boy, they must have been bad people. God allowed that to happen to them. No, it's time and chance can happen to any. And God tells us we're living in a world that is filled with evil and a lot of wickedness that's in it. But here again in verse 5, I tell you, no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Notice again, twice it has been emphasized. This is so important that Jesus hit it twice, not just the first time, but the second time, to tell us that unless a person truly understands this unconditional surrender to God's will and say yes to God by repenting, changing whatever it was that was unacceptable with God and changing to what is now acceptable to God, then what is the end result? It's all going to collapse. Just like the bridge, just like the Tower of Siloam, just like the sacrifices, it'll all just collapse. Why? Because God is saying he only accepts that which he has his stamp of approval upon. That's what makes it so important about the seventh-day Sabbath question. Today people argue to this very day that about the Sabbath. They say, oh, I know the Sabbath is the seventh day, but it doesn't really apply anymore. They'll say, that was Jewish. Well, according to the Bible, it was there before the Jews ever came on the scene. And we have the Messiah, who is a Jew, who tells us to do what? Follow his example. So we're to be spiritual Jews by conversion, and we are to do what? Follow the example of Jesus, and the Jesus example is what? He kept his Father's law, his commands. He kept the seventh-day Sabbath. Later, the Apostle Paul, as his custom was, he came in on the Sabbath day in the book of Acts. So they didn't change the Sabbath, but others changed. And you can ask people today, can you tell me which day is the seventh-day Sabbath? And they'll tell you Saturday, Friday night to Saturday night. And they'll say, well, why don't you keep it? Oh, well, because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And that was on Sunday. Ah, we got a problem. Because you can't count and get 3 days and three nights that Jesus said would be the only sign given among men about the true Messiah. And so people look at it and they say, well, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that's 3 days. No, it's not 3 days. 72 hours makes 3 days and three nights. Jesus already made it clear. He says, does not a day have 12 hours? And if it's got 12 hours, it's got 12 hours in the evening. 12 and 12 is 24. And 3 days and three nights means 72 hours. Now people will argue that till the day they die. You're not going to convince anyone. You have to be convinced. That's the key. That's the key. Remember, it's your salvation. It's your salvation. What do you believe? Because if you don't believe it, you can't convince other people of anything. They're going to believe what they want to believe, just like you will believe what you want to believe. Now, why do I say that? Here's the answer, folks. Something we just learned at our recent conference of elders. Every one of us are unique creatures made by God. You know, they know, for example, a snowflake. No two snowflakes are alike. Put them under a microscope, they're all different. Marvelously, how can that be with all those billions and billions of snowflakes coming down and they're all different? But they are. Always a little something changed. What about human beings? Are we all alike? No, we're different. How? There's only one of you. Only one of you. You are a unique creation of God. That makes you very interestingly, in this context, something you probably never thought of. If you are unique and you think only a certain way, that means other people don't think like you think. That means when we have this situation, we are individuals who are subject to conflict. You ever think about that? Because if you have two people, according to Scripture, it says two can't walk together except they be agreed. So you have to learn how to work with other individuals. And that's what God is teaching us. He's teaching us how to work with one another. Because we're all unique. We all think differently. We're just a little different, a little that. That's how special you are in the eyes of God. There's no one like you. We're all to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But the keynote here in saying repenting, saying yes to God, that I acknowledge that I am a unique creation of the hand of Almighty God. You did not evolve. You did not come from scum. You did not fly from the sky. You're not hanging from a tree. You are the handiwork of Almighty God, made in His image, male and female. Unique creations. And a man has to learn to live with this unique creation called a wife. Men and women have to learn how to work together. When there are conflicts that arise because we are unique, husbands and wives don't always see things the same way. They have to resolve it. How do they resolve it? With love. Because they love one another, they do what? They're willing to listen to the other person's point of view. And they work together to solve the difference. And we are told in Scripture, if there's ever a time, a problem, or a difficulty comes up, it says, go to your brother. Work these things out. But do it God's way, and you'll find resolution. If you don't, you'll find nothing but conflict, because we as human beings are designed as individuals to work as individuals in everything we say, think, and do. And then suddenly you're thrown into a world of people. And everybody's thinking and doing different things a different way. And you've got the challenge to sort the wheat from the chaff and determine, are you going to follow individuals and go off in this direction? Or are you going to follow the Word of God that tells you how to live your life as a unique individual, a son and daughter of God, and how to walk in harmony with your Creator? To love God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul and strength, and to love your fellow man as well. Because they're just as unique as you are. And you have to judge righteous judgment. This is very important because, again, in the kingdom of God, we are going to have to deal with all kinds of people on all different levels of understanding. And we have to teach them what you and I are having to learn right now. That they are unique and that they are going to have to do the same thing we all had to come to recognize, to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. How many times as families and kids growing up in a home, we've heard this expression to show you how unique we are. Moms and dads will say, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. And the answer would be, I don't want to. Have you ever said anything in your life where you said, I don't want to? Sure, we all have, because we're unique. Somebody said, do this. We said, I don't want to. And God says, but you have to. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, you will have to learn how to deal with the other unique attitudes and personalities of people. Because all people are not alike. Culturally, they're not all alike. They come from all walks of life. They have worshipped all kinds of false gods, and we're going to have to learn how to bring people to the true God and the knowledge of His Word, and because this is why the Scripture says what it does. The nations know not God. They've never been taught. You and I have the unique opportunity now in our life to learn about God in a special way and to help others because we want to see them learn what we've learned. But if you try to tell people that now, whatever you learn now at this time, and you try to go up to somebody else and tell them, hey, I've got some wonderful news I want to tell you about this, they'll say, you're nuts. And the reason why? Because they are unique individuals, and they think the way they think is the best way to think. Because they're unique. It's called the carnal mind. And the carnal mind is hostile to God. God says, don't eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. I want to. Tell a human being they can't, and they won't, and they will. That's because they have their own individual uniqueness. That is so important because so much of the scripture teaches us how we have to learn to deal with conflict. And do you know that we have been in conflict with God? We have not been in harmony with God. We have, in many cases, if we look back over the history of life as we've lived it, our Christianity has been a toxic Christianity. That's why it says our righteousness is like filthy rags. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't, unless we're doing what God has committed to us and we're not repenting and saying yes to God, then we have failed to understand this very important thing. The individual that we call John the Baptist was quite a unique individual. Jesus said so. He was preaching repentance and baptism in the days of his ministry prior to Christ. And in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, Matthew 3, verses 5 through 10, he was out there preaching and baptizing the people, and all of a sudden some Pharisees and Sadducees showed up. Now, these were the religious leaders of the day. These were the people that thought they had all the answers when it came to biblical understanding. John the Baptist warns them. He says, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Wrath to come? Yeah, there's wrath coming. God says, "Vengeance is mine and I will repay." God sees everything that is going on. He's recording it. I personally believe that we're going to be shocked someday to find out if man has the ability to make video recordings and have playback. Do you think the Almighty God does not have something that he can say, "Take me back to Nebuchadnezzar's day, first month, seventh day of the month. Put it on the screen." It says he's got angels that have seven eyes and they roam the earth. You go to a movie and you see R2-D2 and you're familiar with some of these things that human beings are doing and coming up with. Is God less than that? I don't think so. I think if anyone wants to argue with God and say, it's not that way, God's going to say, "Put it on the screen. You're going to want to hide when it comes up on the screen." I wouldn't be surprised that every moment of human experience has been recorded and is in the archives of Almighty God and can be brought out at any time unless your sins are buried beneath the blood of Jesus Christ. And God does not want to bring them up, but nobody is ever going to tell God, "Why didn't you tell me?" God has always put it on record that it is there for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. You and I have been given that very special blessing by God's grace, but the wrath of God is coming. These are powerful words, my friends. What I'm telling you are not just, you know, words of men. These are the words God talks about. We are to flee from the wrath to come, according to John the Baptist. Now, you and I are not appointed unto wrath, according to Scripture, but the world is facing a day of wrath. And God has the ability to rise up and terrorize this world like it has never been. Revelation talks about people screaming when that day of reality comes. They're going to say, "Mountains, fall on us. Who can stand before the day of his wrath?" Nobody can. Nobody can. So it's important to surrender to God now before that eventful time happens. What God wants us to do is to start and to reevaluate ourselves, to take a long, hard look, a realistic look at yourself and ask yourself, do you see yourself as God sees you? Now, this is important. Because we all have a certain image of ourselves that we carry. You know, we look in the mirror and we see ourselves and that image changes every day. We're not like we were when we were 20, 30, 40. The years go by and we're all changing. But is that the kind of change that God is referencing? What kind of change does he want to see in our lives? Well, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, We are told to examine yourselves. Who is to do that? You are. I am. We're to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith, whether we really are in harmony with what the Word of God has revealed to us. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 tells us that our greatest problem is called self-deception. Self-deception. Because our hearts will play a game with us. Notice Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Very important scripture to be mindful of. We think we know ourselves. Sometimes we don't know ourselves as well as God knows us. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. He says, the heart, referring to the mind and the heart, and scientific technology today tells us that the mind and the heart, there's a combination, there's a connection there to your heart and to your mind. And it has to do with your emotions and how you think and how you operate. And it goes on to say, that heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Why? Because it's self-oriented. We're so unique and self-oriented that we think we have the answers to everything and everybody else is amiss. And the truth of the matter is, God says you're all amiss. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whatever God is looking at is a whole lot different than what we sometimes see or think we see. And he goes on to say, it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? What he's saying is that you and I do not know how to make a true assessment of our hearts. Only God can. And he goes on to say, I, the Lord, verse 10, he says he searched the heart. He's looking to see what makes us tick as individuals. He says, I search the heart and I try the reins, even to give every man, every woman, according to his way, her way, according to the fruit of his or her doings. In other words, how you're living your life and how you're conducting yourself by the decisions you make, God is evaluating and trying and testing our everyday life. To see, are we willing to walk with him or are we consumed by the things of this world? Well, God wants us to be mindful that a heart can only survive if it is in harmony with God. A heart that is corrupted is not going to survive. That's why to repent means to change, but to change from the way we used to be to the way we need to be. Turning from something that God says is not right, turning to something that God says has his blessing. Now listen to what we hear from people who are in high prominence within the government telling us things that the Bible actually condemns, and they're saying it's all right because, you see, we have evolved now to something better. And so we've got a whole state of confusion going on. People don't know what marriage is anymore. They don't know what the right relationship should be. There's even gender changing now and cross-dressing and all kinds of things. In other words, Pandora's box has been opened, folks. Anything goes. Anything goes. And you're going to hear a lot more of it. Because again, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end time. It was a horrific time in Noah's period of living. And we're seeing the same thing happen. And it says they didn't know what was going on until the ark came. And the flood, and they took them all away. So here we are. Most people are so busy being fleshly minded, hostile toward God. They're confirmed with their own human philosophies. They'll all come back. You can say this, you can say that about the Word of God, and they'll come back and say, well, here's the way I look at it. There's that big eye, see? It jumps in there. It's not, here's the way God sees things. You and I have been taught to forget how to think outside the box, to do what the scripture says, come let us reason together, God says in the prophet Isaiah. Instead, you are told no longer how to think. They used to ask that in the media when something would happen. They'd say, what are your thoughts about this, sir? How do you feel about this? Notice, how do you feel about this? It leaves the thinking to the emotion. How do you feel about this? Rather than, what are your thoughts? Thoughts mean critical thinking. You're adding the pros and the cons. But critical thinking isn't even taught in school anymore. Young people today don't know how to write essays. They don't know how to get at the heart and the core of a given subject. Now, there are some areas that are able to do that, but they're in the minority. There are some colleges that demand that of their students. Critical thinking, teaching them essays, things of that nature, but they're in the minority. The vast majority today are just biding time. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, we are told the following. If we claim that we have no sin, that we have not violated the law of God, we are only fooling ourselves and we're not living in the truth. And see, you and I have to live in the truth. We can't play games with God. And so it's very important that we keep that perspective. Repentance involves complete, total, unconditional surrender. That's what they did in World War II. They finally demanded unconditional surrender, and the war came to an end. But they didn't do that in World War I, as I referenced, and that caused a problem that set the stage for another terrible world war. And some people are saying that we're in the foothills of World War III right now. Cyber warfare, all kinds of terrible things that could erupt overnight and just bring our whole society, our whole world collapse. You know, we don't have any backups anymore. You notice how they want us to bundle everything? They want you to bundle your communications, bundle everything, put all your stuff in one egg. That old saying, put all your eggs in one basket. What happens when the basket goes kaput? There goes your bundle. They got you, and then the prices can rise sky high. They want you to have an all-electric home. Prices of electricity are going to go up. Why? They're shutting down coal fire type facilities. That used to be one of our major production, 45% of our electrical grid supplied by coal-fired units. But now we're wanting to change. Now we're going to do other things. Well, I could go on and on with that, but that's not where I want to end up and finish here. Repentance involves complete, unconditional surrender, folks. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Luke 14, verse 33. In the same way, any of you who do not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. New International Version on that one. Well, what does that mean? God wants us to just suddenly become broke, give up everything. He just merely wants us not to place things before our God. People today value things more than they value people. People are the important things. That's what God sent his son into the world to die for. Not things, but for people who needed to be redeemed. As Jesus said, he came to save that which was lost. We were all lost in a state of confusion. But what if we've gained the whole world? What if we had everything? Well, it becomes a false idol because God doesn't evaluate us based on the things we have. He bases it on the character of our heart. What is it that you want to accomplish as a man and a woman? You and I are admonished by the commandments of God. As one young man came and he told Jesus, he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a good question. All of us want eternal life. God has placed eternity in our hearts. We don't think of ourselves as wanting to just one day just kind of disappear. We know that's going to happen physically, but we want to be a part. We want to be like the song saying, "I'll love you forevermore. I love you for eternity." Well, how can you love for eternity if you're not in eternity? You've got to have eternal life given to you to be able to fulfill some of these wonderful concepts that people write about, sing about, and desire. But it will never happen by man's puny little efforts. No, we're going to see one of the most terrifying times of human history yet recorded, and God says it will never be permitted to happen again simply because man refuses to listen. And he has gotten so far away from those days in the Garden of Eden all the way down to the end time, and you and I are going to witness some of the most horrific things already happening. Already happening. And all I can say is that God tells us to run to him while we've got time, and that's why Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7 says, "Seek the eternal while he may be found." There's coming a time when God's going to shut the door and the prayers are not going to go any higher than the ceiling. He's not going to listen. Verily, they have their reward. This is what they wanted. Now they scream and yell because they're hurting. God says, uh-uh. I don't see any repentance. I don't see any submission to God, total surrender to God. They're just crying out because they're hurting. Everybody cries out when they're hurting. But how many are willing to change and learn from that hurt? You know, one man once made the statement. He says, you know, if you want to learn things in life, you really learn more by suffering than you do by having everything good. Because when you suffer, you realize, ooh, I don't want to do that again. You don't want to learn through the school of hard knocks. That's why I find it so comforting when God gives us His answer. He tells us the right way to do it. He said, when I brought your ancestors out from Egypt, a type of bringing us out of the sins of the world, that was a type of what they were, as we picture during the days of unleavened bread. What did He say? I didn't give them all these rules and regulations. I told them to obey my voice. The more we listen to the voice of God through Jesus Christ, the better off we'll be, and we won't have to learn through the terrible school of hard knocks. I don't want to learn that way. I don't think you want to learn that way. You certainly don't want to go into the great tribulation and have to learn salvation through the school of hard knocks. When there was an individual in Corinth, the people all knew that this individual was doing something terribly unseasonable. Should not have been done. Some terrible immoral conduct. And Paul heard about that. And he says, I want you to take and throw that one out into this world. Cast him out of the church. He says, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, if he's not going to listen to what God, let him go out there and get burned. And when you get burned enough, maybe you'll come to your senses. Oh, he came to his senses. And boy, he came back in the second book of Corinthians. Then Paul said, now all of you that knew about this, don't become self-righteous hypocrites. You bring him back in. It takes a lot of courage for a person when they have done wrong to have to admit that they were wrong and come back and face everybody. Sometimes people can't face other people because people make it very difficult to do so. God says all of us need to walk humbly. And if we walk humbly, we realize, hey, you that are out there, if you haven't sinned, you can cast the first stone. None of us qualify. None of us qualify. So Isaiah tells us we better seek God while he can. And he gives his charge. He says the wicked must forsake his way. Notice the unrighteous man, his thoughts, how you think. Your thinking can really mess you up. He says he will have mercy on him and to our God who will abundantly pardon. And that's the beautiful part of God and the message of the kingdom of God and what repentance and how that brings us into the kingdom of God, into a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because what that ends up doing, it gives God the great pleasure of being willing to forgive you of your sins. How do you think King David felt when you read his story? Because God puts it in there for our learning. He did some pretty horrific things, did he not? Everybody knows about it. But he was forgiven. He could go on and face life because he was forgiven. But he had to live by the consequences of the sins he committed. And that's why God says we must not sin. We must not break his laws and command, because wherever we do that, we will have to live with the consequences. We may be forgiven by seeking repentance and God's favor and kindness. But God says you're going to have to live with what you did. That's why God says, be careful how you live. Be kind to one another. Do unto others as you want others to do unto you. So important. So important that we learn those lessons. Because God says, these are the kind of teachers I want in my kingdom. So that I can teach the rest of the people, the rest of the nations that know not the Lord. So that they will come to their chance for that big fall harvest when they will be brought into the kingdom of God, and you and I will have the distinct honor, if we are faithful to the end, to help and be their teachers and point them to Jesus Christ and ultimately to God the Father, who ordained this great plan, bringing many sons and daughters unto glory. If you wrap your mind around that, dear brethren, dear friends, you'll have something that will encourage you in spite of all the negative that you see around you. And that's why God wants us to keep in mind this very thing. He wants us to know that the time is coming, and we'll be here soon, when this gospel is going to cry out to this world, "World, repent." Two witnesses are going to do that work. For 3.5 years, they're going to do it through the power of God. As far as churches, forget it. We'll be lucky if we make it, because it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. It's going to be a cliffhanger right to the end, folks. Nobody's going to get in on somebody else's coattail, so to speak. You're going to have to want it yourself. If you don't want it, God's not going to give it to you. You want to use this life that God gives you and use it to His glory. And then when that time comes, God will provide a place of safety for His people from that hour of great trial. But the ones who have not taken heed to what God says, a day of being spewed out is yet to come. That's not going to be a very pleasant time. But God is not desiring for us to do that. But to change, to repent, and to believe the gospel. That's what the two witnesses are going to tell the world. Change. Turn to God, and God will forgive you. If you don't, if you choose to take the mark, then the consequences are yours. That's the world we're living in. It's coming down on our heads right now. And there's no safe place to run to except Almighty God and His merciful, loving High Priest, Son, who is there that we can use to come before the throne of God. Well, brethren and friends, if you truly believe in the gospel and the word of God, then you'll want to come within the next couple, 3 months. We'll have another installment of this Kingdom of God series, and we'll go into greater detail addressing some of the things we have just hit highlights on. But the major theme of the kingdom of God is very, very important. Most people have not a real clue. I cannot sit down and talk to you logically about what the kingdom of God is all about. Jesus talked about it constantly. I'll give you one scripture to finish up so that you and I can keep this in mind as to why now, Lord. All right, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus just got finished talking to the masses, and he was discussing about the fruit, the product of what was being developed in their lives. And he said in verse 9, "Who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Then the disciples came to him in verse 10, and they said, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you talking to them? We notice that when you talk to them, you talk a certain way. When you talk to us, you talk somewhat different. Why is that?" Notice verse 11. "And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, as the other chapters talk about in the other books. "But unto them," notice, "it is not given." That's why not the vast majority of people are here today. Because the vast majority of people, it has not been given. What has happened in our lives is something very, very special. It's been given to us. And notice verse 12, "For whosoever has, to him shall be given. He that hath, he'll have it in more abundance." In other words, you'll grow in a deeper knowledge of the things of God. "And whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away that which he even has." In other words, a lot of people are in for a shock, because they think they have the understanding of what God is talking about when they read the Bible, and they're going to find out they missed it by a country mile. Because they were listening to what men said rather than what God said. And that makes the big difference. He says, "Therefore," verse 13, "I speak to them in parables, because that seeing," they're looking at it, "they see not. That hearing," they hear it, but they don't understand. Neither do they grasp what's really going down. This fulfills Isaiah's prophecy that they are dull of hearing and they cannot perceive. And why? Verse 15, because the people of that day, and even more so today, the people, their hearts have waxed gross, their eyes or their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. Interesting. Their eyes they have closed. And what does it say in Revelation 3 about the Laodicean period of time? Eyes that are blind, that cannot see. They're closed, their minds, their hearts. And notice how Jesus concludes. He says, and lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart. In other words, if they put it all together, really focused in on what God was revealing here, it says they should be converted and I should heal them. This is a conversion process. This is a transformation of our lives from the way we were to the way we are to become in Christ Jesus. This is a beautiful picture that is given. And he says, verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and hear the things which you hear and have not heard them. We stand at a very important period of time in human history, men and women. How we play this final end game is a one-on-one relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not in the hands of other individuals. It's in the hands of God. It always has been. And the victory and the glory will be God's. But we have a part to play. And that is to be unconditionally surrendering our desires and our will to God. God will provide all the good things that we hunger and thirst for. He's only wanted to do good from day one. But the world we live in has chosen to go a different way. You and I have been called out of this world at this time and given opportunity, which I like to call the chance of a lifetime. This is a chance that will not come around after it has been fulfilled in the day of Christ and His return. Now is the time to act. Now is the time to transform. Now is the time to repent and draw close to God, that we may be spared from the dark hours that are yet to come upon this earth.